Grumbling's the easiest thing in the world, and we can mask it under many clever guises so that we don't think of ourselves as grumblers, because nobody wants to be known as a grumbler. So I might call myself a perfectionist, which, you know, together with workaholic is the thing to put down on a job application, isn't it? What are your weaknesses? What do you see as your weaknesses? Oh, I'm a perfectionist and a workaholic. So it's like one of those things. But if I call myself a perfectionist, it can easily excuse me from grumbling about everything. I could always say I have high standards, that I don't think it's morally right to put up with anything but the best. But behind all these noble virtues, I'm just grumbling. Well, what Paul does in this passage is he takes us back to the experience of the church under Moses as it travelled through the desert from Egypt to the Promised Land. And he was writing to the Corinthians to remind them of a bit of church history so that they and us could learn some key lessons about how seriously the Lord treats the sin of his own people. Perhaps the Corinthians, maybe like us, have got it into their heads that sin in the Christian life didn't matter because God had given us the righteousness of Christ. Perhaps we might think, well, if I've been united with Christ, then God no longer bothers about the way I live. Paul shows that the very opposite is true. God is much more concerned about the behavior of Christians precisely because they are united to Christ and have all the benefits of his grace. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And Paul shows us some shocking examples of this from the history of the church under Moses. Well, how does he do it? Well, verses 1 to 4, Paul shows us how the church under Moses had all the same spiritual blessings that the church today has. So, verse 1, all of them experienced the Lord's redeeming power. They all enjoyed the privilege of Christian baptism, verse 2. They all partook of the same Eucharist that we eat and drink, verse 3 and 4. That is, they ate and drank the elements, in their case, manna and water, that signified their union with the body and blood of Christ. They enjoyed the presence of Christ with them everywhere they went. End of verse 4. Nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with the inconsistency of their Christian living and killed most of them in the wilderness. Isn't that a shocking verse? He was not pleased with most of them, and they died in the wilderness. He made them die in the wilderness. Fellow Christians who had all the same Christian blessings that we have were disciplined by God for not living faithfully to the gospel. Paul wants us to know that God does not change. His dealings with his church do not change, just as his blessings to his church do not change. Therefore, we must expect the same kind of discipline that God has given to his church in ancient times. And I'm sure when the Corinthians were reading this, they thought, well, steady on, you know, perhaps he'll discipline us, but in some sort of spiritual sense, not quite like he disciplined those. But if you flick over the page to chapter 11 and verse 30, you'll see that such a judgment had already fallen on the Corinthians because of their sinfulness during the Eucharist, chapter 11, verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Some of you have died. So that they had actually fallen under exactly this same kind of judgment. So it's a fearful passage that we're studying, and we must take it very seriously. So having established this, from verses 6 to 10, Paul outlines the sins that brought this discipline upon the ancient church. Why? Why is he doing that? Well, he tells us in verse 6, so that we won't set our hearts on evil things as they did. It's a very practical reason. Paul wants us to learn from their example so that we don't face their fate. So verse 7, they committed idolatry. and they were sexually immoral, and 23,000 were killed for that in a single day, verse 8. They doubted that Christ was really with them and thought that they could force him to indulge their doubts, which brought a plague of poisonous snakes, verse 9. But in verse 10, we get to the sin that we must focus on today, grumbling. Now, there were two occasions when the Christians in the wilderness grumbled. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2 and Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. And it's hard to know if Paul is wanting to single out one of these events or refer to both of them. Hard to say. But I'll tell you, we'll have a look at them because they're right next to each other in the Bible on page... 150 in the church Bibles. We'll look at them both. So in this first one on page 150, what happens is in Numbers chapter 13, what Moses has sent out a little reconnaissance party to have a look at the promised land. And they come back to report. Caleb, trusting in Christ's presence with them, because remember we'd just read that Christ was traveling with them wherever they went. So Caleb trusted that. The Lord is with us. Let's get moving straight away. Let's take the promised land. He's confident. But the others, trusting in their own strength, just looked at the fact that the native inhabitants were really big and very strong. And they said, no, forget it. There's no way we're going to be able to invade, because they trusted in their own strength. So if you notice in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole of assembly said to them, if only we died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So, now, it's an attack against Moses and Aaron, but it's not just a personal attack on Moses and Aaron, because Moses was the one who spoke to Christ on behalf of all the people, and he told the people what Christ was saying. And it was actually grumbling against Christ, not just grumbling against Moses. And that becomes very clear, doesn't it, in verse 3, because they complain that because the Lord had redeemed them in the first place. They're saying, better that we... They grumble that they shouldn't really have become Christians in the first place. If it was going to be this hard, the Christian life, better if we just stayed in Egypt, better if we hadn't been redeemed at all. Now, it's interesting because then Joshua, in verse 6, and he's a solid gospel man, Joshua, and he preaches the gospel to them. And in this sermon, he calls on Israel to have complete confidence in Christ, who can easily overcome the opposition. Isn't that great in verse 9? He says, don't rebel. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So his confidence is absolutely unshakable, and he just thinks the opposition's nothing if Christ is with them. But the people wouldn't have it and continue grumbling. So what happens next? Well, Christ appears at the tent of meeting and tells Moses that he's going to wipe out the whole Israelite community. Moses persuades him not to, but the Lord insists that not one of the people who'd witnessed all the miracles that he'd done for them, because it's only about 40 days since they'd left Egypt, and they'd all witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous provision of manna, water, all these kind of things. And the Lord says, all those who've seen all these miracles will never enter the promised land because they won't trust me. In verse 29, you can see, it says, everyone over 20 would die in the desert, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And then in verse 37, we see that those who caused the people of God to grumble died of a plague. And some members, the chapter ends with some members of the ancient church deciding to try to invade the promised land anyway, even though the Lord said they wouldn't be able to enter it at this time. And of course, they get wiped out by the Amalekites and Canaanites because the Lord isn't with them. So that's one possible grumbling incident that Paul might have in mind. The other one is in chapter 16. And what happens this time is there's a guy called Korah, and he doesn't like the fact that Christ had appointed Moses as the leader of the congregation. It's difficult to fully understand his reasoning, but he seems to be saying, hey, look, I'm just as holy as Moses. I'll go in to speak to Christ for myself. I don't want Moses. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this other way. So he comes with 250 others, and they decide to challenge the way that Christ had organized things. And the Lord is very displeased. And Moses has to persuade him not to wipe out the whole church again. But what happens is, in verse 31 and 34, that the earth opens up and swallows up the leaders, the ringleaders of this grumbling, and closes on them. And that fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the 250 others who joined in this grumbling. But verse 41 is the key verse. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You've killed the Lord's people, they said. Now, this grumbling angers the Lord so much that this time Moses isn't even able to persuade the Lord not to bring discipline and judgment on the people. It just happens. And what seems to happen is there's a plague coming across the whole camp, killing everybody it reaches. So Aaron quickly makes an atonement, and he runs and stands in the path of the advancing disease. And it can't go past him because he's made atonement and the Lord doesn't want it to touch Aaron. So the disease stops as it's advancing across the camp, which must have been quite frightening. But 14,700 people, you'll see that in verse 49 at the bottom of the page, page 151. 14,700 people died from the plague because of their grumbling. So what do we learn? We're not quite sure. So which one did Paul have in mind back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It's difficult to know because he says that they were killed by the destroying angel. Now, it's difficult because in the first incident, the speaker is the angel of the Lord, and he says, none of them will enter the promised land. I'll destroy them all in the desert. So it could refer to that, but of course, it took 40 years for that to happen, for them all to die in the desert. But on the other hand, there's the other example of the plague sort of coming across might sound as if it fits better. They grumbled and suddenly, 14,000 of them get killed that very day. But it doesn't actually say an angel is bringing the plague in the second incident. So it's not easy to know exactly. Maybe he has both of them in mind. So, but anyway, the point he wants us to do is learn from these examples. So what do we learn from these examples? Surely the one thing that shouts at us is that we must think very, very carefully before we start grumbling about anything in the Christian life. Sure, we might find things very hard. We might wonder why the Lord is treating us the way he is. But we may never grumble against him. We may never say things like, I'd have been better off if I'd remained an unbeliever. Because such grumbling is certain to provoke stern discipline from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Similarly, we mustn't grumble about the way Christ runs his church. We might not understand the reason for the instructions that he's given us about church leadership, about the way the church is organized, about marriage, about sexuality, about anything, work, whatever. We might never properly grasp why he has given us these instructions and why he wants us to organize ourselves in this way. But the one thing we must never do is grumble about it. We must never call into question the teaching he has given us through his apostles and prophets. We dare not grumble, that it would be better if we were to live some other way, because the Lord will certainly discipline us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 puts it clearly. We are to study these stories of the Lord's discipline of his family so that we may be warned, so that we may learn these lessons the easy way. The Israelites, they'd remembered the self-indulgence of Egypt in that first incident. They remembered the self-indulgence of Egypt, and they grumbled about the hardship of the Christian life. And they felt the Christian life was impossible because in their case, they were going to have to walk into sand, and the inhabitants seemed like giants. From a human perspective, it was utterly impossible that they were ever going to be able to invade that territory. But that was what Christ had called them to do, and they said, no, we can't do that. They remember the self-indulgence of Egypt and longed for that. And how easy it is for us to do the same kind of thing. How easy it is for us who are daily surrounded by the self-indulgence of the world to grumble against the life that we've been called to and the tasks that he asks of us. How easy it is for us to grumble against the way Christ tells us to live when we see the patterns of greed and ambition, of unbelief, day after day. Yet our scripture today leaves us with this terrible warning ringing in our ears. We cannot grumble with impunity. We belong to the Lord, and he will not allow us to trample his sovereign love and care underfoot. We must trust in Christ, whatever the challenge, whatever the demand. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we ask for mercy for the times when we have not unconditionally trusted you. Thank you for giving us time to learn these lessons, and thank you for disciplining us with gentleness and patience. Preserve us, we plead, from ever provoking you by our grumbling, as those ancient Christians did. If we ever start to grumble, Heavenly Father, bring this scripture to our minds and hearts before we go too far. Grant us a holy fear of you so that we may never offend you so deeply. Do this, we pray, so that Christ may be glorified through our contentment and trust. Amen.